The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
We gather this morning because of Jesus. That's the reason why we're here. What the Father has done to us and for us and in us through the work of His Son and the power of the Spirit is why we are here. Because of His glorious grace, He's made us alive. He's made us new. He's set us free from death and sin. To pick up on the words of Peter in his first epistle, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And those of us who had not received mercy, we've received mercy. Those of us who were not the children of God are now brought in as His children. But that new life that is the reason why we meet, that new life is so much more than just a change in destination. The new life isn't simply that you were bound for hell and now you're going to heaven. This new life is way more than just a change in your behavior. You used to do bad stuff, now you don't do so much bad stuff because you met Jesus. This new life is something more radical than that. This new life is ours because God has changed us on the inside. He has given us new hearts. That new heart means He's changed our affections. He has changed your affections, your emotions, your feelings. That's why you responded when you heard the gospel, because this internal thing that God did. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we hear these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." That's what God intends for us. It's a heart thing. And given that call in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is really sweet to hear in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God says, "And I am going to circumcise your heart so that you will love me." It's not just a behavioral thing. It's, I'm going to change your heart so that you will have right affections for me. In Ezekiel 36, God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel says, "I'm going to take out your heart of stone that doesn't love me, and I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh that loves me." That's the foundation for this life that we have. God is replacing our hearts that have no affection for Him and giving us hearts that really feel deeply, that have great affection for Him. So why does that matter? Why talk about that? I would like to suggest that when we fail to recognize that God's work in us is actually a change of affection or change of heart, we can settle for doing the Christian life dutifully. We just do the thing, just go through the motions. But that is not what God intends for us. We can settle for dutiful obedience, but in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes and says that there's coming a day when every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you understand what Paul is saying there? He is saying that those in heaven and those in hell will all do the same thing. They'll all bow their knees. They will all confess Jesus as the Christ. What will be the difference between those in heaven and those in hell? Those in heaven will do it gladly. They'll do it because they wanna, because their hearts have been changed, their affections are captured by Jesus, and they will bow their knees and gloriously and happily celebrate. Those in hell will just do it because they must. If we don't understand that the Christian life is fundamentally a change of affection, a change of heart, then we can end up doing the Christian life as citizens of hell rather than citizens of heaven. We just do the thing because we must. But ultimately, the Christian life is this change of affection. So why am I beginning a message in Psalms here? Well, we're in this series on Psalms, and have you noticed in the first five Psalms that we've looked at how rich the emotional life is that's being described in the book of Psalms? What is pictured for us in the Psalms about the heart of the psalmist? This is heart stuff. This is passion. This is affection. It's not just duty. So in Psalm 1, the blessed man is the one, it says, who meditates on the word of God. But why does he meditate? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord. His heart has been captured by this. So then, of course, he meditates. In Psalm 2, verse 11. The call extended by the psalmist is to rejoice with trembling before Christ. In the third psalm, in Psalm 3, verse 4, the psalmist declares that he was crying. That's a passionate stirring of his heart, crying aloud to the Lord. In Psalm 4, verse 7, what a remarkable thing. The psalmist says in Psalm 4, verse 7, that you, Yahweh, you, Lord, have placed in my heart more gladness than the gladness that the unregenerate have when they get an abundant harvest. So when you get a bumper crop, how do you respond to that? Yes, it was wonderful. But the psalmist says, you have placed more gladness, a cheerful heart. You have given me these glad affections way more than what those who don't know you have when they win the lottery. In chapter 4, Psalm 4, verse 8, he says that in peace I can lie down and rest. In chapter 5, verse 1, the psalmist says, my groanings, that is my heartfelt cries you have heard. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, I will bow in reverence before God. In chapter 5, verse 11, the call at the end of that verse, let those who take refuge in you do the right thing. No, let those who take refuge in you be glad and sing with joy and exult. That word means to enthusiastically express gladness. Do you get it? Do you get it? You read the first five Psalms, you cannot miss it. These are words of passion, feelings filled with emotions. Brothers and sisters, we should not read the Psalms stoically at arm's distance. You know, you hear the words of a Shakespeare play or the words of a musical that you're familiar with. You listen to I Dreamed a Dream from Les Mis or Somewhere from West Side Story, or for those who know it, Let It Go from Frozen. If those words were just repeated, just said, not sung with passion and feeling, you'd go, there's something wrong. If you were watching a production of Romeo and Juliet and Romeo walked out on the platform and said, but soft, what light through yonder window breaks, it's the east and Juliet's the sun. If it was said that way, you'd go, something's wrong. Those words convey feeling, emotion, passion. It has to be said that way and understood that way. If your heart is not stirred by the song sung, by the words shared, then something's missing. And friends, psalms are songs to be sung. They are passionate expressions of heartfelt emotion. And we read them like three steps to take in order to have a better relationship with the living God. That's the wrong way to understand Psalms. It is not the right way to encounter them and read them and understand them. We should not be reading and reflecting on the Psalms disconnected from what David is feeling, and certainly not disconnected or at distance from the things that might stir in our hearts if we actually listened and felt what the psalmist was speaking about. It's so very important this morning as we turn to Psalm 6 that you understand that the psalms are to be not just read but felt, not just understood but allow them to stir in us what they stirred in David. That's how psalms are to function. So let me pray that the Spirit do that, and then we'll look at Psalm 6. I am so very grateful, Father, that your work through your Son by the Spirit is not behavior modification. I am so glad that you have worked in us in such a way that there is something in our hearts, aliveness there that wasn't there before. That you have awakened in us a new kind of life, a life rich and full of affect, feeling, emotions for you. We want you. We want to love you, not just do dutiful things, but to be captured with holy affections for you, the great God. And unless you work that in us by your Spirit, we cannot manufacture it and work it up ourselves. So this morning, I am desperate, I am longing, I've been praying all week that you would move through this psalm to awaken in us some fresh understanding of the kind of life you're inviting us into. So help me speak well of you, help me to represent David's psalm well, and help us to hear and respond and feel what we must feel to be those who are alive to the living God. For our good and your glory, I pray. Amen. Psalm 6. Oh, Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. They're dismayed. My soul is greatly dismayed, troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with my tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Can you feel what David is expressing in these words? Can you start to feel something of what David is feeling here? I want to look closely at what it is that David is feeling and what he does in the midst of feeling so strongly, and then ask a couple of questions about how should we respond. Just notice the language he uses here. Strong feelings throughout. He starts by reflecting on the possibility that God is angry with him and God is wrathful towards him, and that's an overwhelming thought. He says that he's languishing, he's withered away. I'm just totally undone. He says that his bones are troubled. That word means that I'm terrified to my bones, scared to death, strong feelings. My very soul is troubled. And then in verses 6 and 7, I don't know how you understand these words if you don't understand them as strong words of feeling. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My very eyes are worn out because of this. It's certainly a bit hyperbolic, the language that he uses, but it's strong language of feeling, strong language of emotion. Anyone who has felt undone by sorrow or has been overtaken by discouragement or sadness can identify. I can feel this. I've had nights of weeping before. It's how David is speaking. Now, it's interesting to me when I look at this psalm that although he talks about the possibility that he's under God's rebuke of anger and wrath, there is no mention of sin. He confesses no sin. He repents of no sin. So he is feeling this very deeply, but there's no evidence that there has been any necessary wrong that he's done. But he is feeling undone in life. For this psalm to be understood and to be benefit to us, we will have to be able, in some sense, to identify and sympathize with these feelings. But I'll be honest. I find that I don't want to let myself ever get there. I don't want to feel these kinds of feelings. I don't want to talk about these kinds of feelings in my relationship with the Lord. I don't want to bring up the idea that I'm just exhausted in my crying before God because I'm overwhelmed. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about pleasant things with the Lord. And yet that's not what's going on here in Psalm 6. David is not only open about these strong and at times overwhelming emotions, but he puts words to those feelings and then writes a song about it for us to join him singing. That's astounding to me. Not only do I not want to talk about it, I don't want to feel those feelings, I like to distance myself from those feelings, I wouldn't write a song about how overwhelmingly sorrowful and sad I am in the presence of God. I would, and then write a song for us to sing on a Sunday morning. What David is doing. That's shocking to me. Overwhelmed, feeling perhaps under God's anger or wrath, feeling entirely undone, down to my very bones. I am distressed, I am dismayed, I cry out, I am sleepless in my tearful nights. Such passion, such emotion, such evidence here in Psalm 6, but it's not common to me. I avoid talking to God that way. But there's something else to notice in this psalm. Although David freely and boldly declares and reveals what he is feeling, he also speaks to and speaks of God and the relationship he has with God. Notice a couple of things. In your translation, you'll notice the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. Most English translations do this. They give us the word Lord, all in capital letters. That's a convention that's adopted by English translations. God has a personal name. We refer to him as God. That's what he is. That's a noun. He has titles. Lord is a title. It means master. And he has a personal name. Think about it this way. Here I am standing on the platform. I'm a man. That's what I am. I have a title this morning. I'm teacher. But I also have a personal name, Brian. When David is speaking to God, he is not referring to him as God. He is not, in fact, using title. Out of respect for God, the Jews would never pronounce the name of God aloud in public. So they substituted the Hebrew word Lord in place of the name of God. So wherever you see the word Lord all in capital letters, that's a substitution for the name of God. 6,880 times in the Old Testament. God is referred to, or God refers to himself by his personal name, Yahweh. What does this mean? This means that David, who is feeling so overwhelmed, is still speaking to God on a first name basis. He is addressing him by name, Yahweh, this God that I know by name. He's speaking to him that way on a first name basis, and then he cries out and wants God to be gracious to him in verse 2. And says in verse 4, I'm resting in your steadfast love. He recognizes the very character of God, that God will be gracious and continue to extend loving kindness to him. In verse 5, when he says, for in death there is no remembrance of you, and in Sheol who will give you praise? Why does he say that? Because he wants to be one who keeps on praising God. This is who he is. I'm in a personal relationship with the God of grace and loving kindness, and I want to continue to be able to give him praise. And the end of the psalm, he makes it very clear. Yahweh has heard my weeping. He has heard my supplication. He receives my prayer. And that's the thing that puzzles me about this psalm. How do we put those two pieces together? This overwhelming emotion, and yet this certainty about God. It's a startling contrast. If what he says about God is really true, I'm in personal relationship with the God I know by name. He's gracious and he extends loving kindness and steadfast love and he hears my prayers. If that's true, how do we reconcile that with this idea that I might be under his wrath? I'm totally undone. I'm distressed to my very bones. I lose sleep over weeping throughout the night. How do we reconcile these ideas, the strong emotions of despair and depression and desperation and the bold confidence that God knows and hears my prayers? That's the challenge for me in walking through this psalm. How do we pull those two pieces together? Let me suggest something that I think is pictured for us in this and lots of other psalms. there might be times when the overwhelming nature of what we are feeling and the strength of those emotions might obscure the truth we affirm and believe. That's real. I think that happens. I think we experience that in life. There are times when the overwhelming nature of what we are feeling and the strength of those emotions hides or obscures the truth that we would affirm that we believe about God. This apparent tension between what David is genuinely feeling, that he's not denying, and what he knows to be true about God, that he's not denying. He's holding those two things together. This is part of what I see in the Psalms. The relationship between feeling all kinds of feelings very deeply and speaking of them and still knowing all kinds of truth about God and speaking about that. I'd like to suggest that Jesus experienced this very kind of tension. Not that he was ever unbelieving, but he was fully human. And we're told that he experienced life the way that we experience life. He did feel life fully. He lived all of his life genuinely, fully, deeply. And I would like to suggest that Jesus had this kind of experience that's pictured here in Psalm 6. Where do I see this? Let me humbly and reverently suggest I see it on the cross. Here's why. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is Jesus feeling there on the cross? Is he pretending to be in anguish? Is he just acting the part? What is Jesus feeling? Is he genuinely experiencing something overwhelming? Apparently, because he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is feeling this very deeply and cries out. But in reality, is he forsaken by the Father on the cross? I know that's a common idea, and Christians argue that Jesus was, in fact, abandoned by God on the cross. But perhaps there's a different way to understand this. Let me note a few things. First, you read through the Gospels, and it's very clear that Jesus knows that what he is going to endure on the cross is the very thing the Father has for him. He readily admits this cross, this sacrifice, is what the Father has for him. And thus, as overwhelming as the feelings in the moment might be, he is actually on the cross partnering with the Father. He is actually doing what the Father wants for him. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus, speaking about the cross, says, I've come for this very hour. This is what the Father wants for me. So he knows going to the cross is the very reason why he's come. In John chapter 8, Jesus affirmed that he always does the things that are pleasing to the Father. So in going to the cross, as our substitute, is he doing what is pleasing the Father? Yes, indeed, he is. Jesus explains that no one takes his life from him, but he lays it down freely and will take it up again because that's what the Father gave him to do. Does Jesus know that his death on the cross is what the Father wanted for him? Yes, he does. And he knows he's going to lay it down and take it back up. And in John chapter 15, Jesus can say, I keep the Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Living what it is that the Father has for me, I am settling down and being at home in his love for me. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we're told that Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. So whatever else is going on the cross, the Spirit of God is still at work there, enabling, holding up, embracing Jesus through that cross work, so that when it comes to an end, and just before he dies, Jesus cries out and says, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. All of that suggests to me that Jesus is feeling something incredibly overwhelming and gives voice to it by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the reality is he's not forsaken. He feels this, he voices this, but the truth is he's not. He's doing exactly what the Father wants. He is, in fact, the object of the Father's love. The Father is present there in that moment. The Spirit is sustaining him in that moment. He is abiding in the Father's love in that moment, but feels the reality of the forsakenness. And he quotes Psalm 22. That's how Psalm 22 starts. My God, why have you forsaken me? But it's really worth noting that the 22nd Psalm that starts that way isn't an acknowledgement that the psalmist has been abandoned by God. Psalm 22 starts with that cry, I feel like I am forsaken. But if you read the whole psalm, it becomes really clear that's not what the psalmist understood to be the reality of his life. Psalm 22, starting in verse 21, you have rescued me, is what the psalmist says. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify and stand in awe of him. All you offsprings of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when I cried out. So the psalm starts with, I am feeling forsaken. The reality is I'm not. That's the tension in Psalm 6. I feel overwhelmed, dismayed. I feel undone. But God is gracious and loving kind, and he hears me. And he answers my prayers. Jesus, I think, experienced that same kind of tension. The overwhelming feelings anchored in and sustained by the truth. Why does this matter to see this? Why give attention to the feelings that are stirred, if we allow them to be stirred, when we read the Psalms? Because, friends, God is not interested in simply getting your behavior in line. God is not interested in simply getting your behavior in line. He wants to create in us new and wonderful and appropriate and God-honoring affections. After all, conversion is, in fact, a change of affections, a change of heart, not merely a reformation of our behavior. And I want to suggest that David is tasting something that we need to taste. David is experiencing something that we need to experience. If we don't arrive at the place in our lives with God where our hearts feel deeply and we freely express whatever is going on in our hearts, we will end up having a functional but wholly unsatisfying relationship with the living God. In daily life, you know, in daily life, you feel most alive when you experience life in all of its wonderful variety with deep and full feelings, and you share those with others. You feel alive. We just don't do that with God. We feel overwhelming feelings, and we're not sure what to do with them, so we don't speak about them. We don't talk to God about them. In our lives and in our desire to encourage and support brothers and sisters in the faith, when we hear these kind of overwhelming feelings, we rush to rehearse the truth we think that is essential. Too quickly passing by the feelings, the emotions. We often don't take what is going on in our hearts seriously enough. And this conditions us to settle for something less than loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Please do not misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I am not suggesting or calling us to not rehearse the truth of God. Of course, you need to do that. And I am not saying that you need to wallow merely in your feelings. Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am confronted by in this psalm and what I'm asking you to consider is that expressing anguish, being real and vocal about the depths of the feelings you might be feeling, is not incompatible with rehearsing the truth. And that actually be the starting point for getting to the truth we need to embrace. But by overlooking or minimizing the emotions we are feeling, I think we end up holding up a cardboard cutout of ourselves before God. And we end up, not surprisingly, seeing our lives with him to be rather shallow. Because that's not us. We're feeling things very deeply, and we just hold up the nice cardboard cutout of this is how I should be in your presence without being honest about the reality of the things that I'm feeling. David is very different than that. It's a huge challenge to me. I think about trying to get my head around what's going on in this psalm and how am I to understand it. Let's imagine you have a child who's going to make a school presentation. She's getting ready for the school day and she wanders into the kitchen and it's clear she's upset. You can tell. She's obviously on the verge of tears. She seems to be just about undone. And you ask her what's wrong, and she replies, I don't want to do the school project. I don't want to stand up in front. I'll die of embarrassment if I'm there. In that moment, how do you respond as a good parent? Would it be right to sit her down and explain to her that you've never seen any reports of anyone going into cardiac arrest because of a fifth grade school project? Would that be the right thing to do? Perhaps you could remind her that the school has a nurse who could readily call EMS to show up if, in fact, she went into cardiac arrest. Would that be the right thing to do? Would you dismiss the feelings altogether? You're just a kid. You don't understand. Would you just dismiss the feelings altogether? You might do something like that, but all that would do would be to jeopardize the opportunity your child has to be real with you about what she is feeling. And you would then undermine the healthy relationship that you want to have with your child. This is what David does. He brings all of his overwhelming, massive feelings before God and just dumps them out there. Doesn't abandon the truth, but he's free to... I had a personal moment with my dad years and years ago. Over the years, my relationship with my dad got better and better. And I love my dad, and he loved me, and we had a great relationship as we matured. But I can remember an early moment. I was in sixth grade, early seventh grade, living in Mexico City. Growing up, I had regular bouts of bronchitis. I just, unhealthy lungs. So I was in hospital often. I was in the hospital for 8 days under an oxygen tent and just to keep breathing. Well, I can remember a day in middle school when we were in Mexico. And I was with some other classmates and we were cleaning the chalkboard in the classroom. And one of my classmates in the room took a ballpoint pen out and unscrewed it and took the guts out and had the little plastic barrel. And he said, watch this. And he took the empty barrel and drew it across the back of the chalkboard eraser and inhaled some chalk dust and blew chalk dust rings. And I thought, that's cool. No, seriously, because I'm thinking, I'll never smoke because my lungs are so bad. If I smoked, it would be really bad for me, and I knew that much. But I thought the idea of smoking was cool in those days. And the idea of being able to blow a chalk dust ring, I need to try that. So I, it is terrible. What a bad experience. I got maybe one ring out and that was it. I was like, down some water. That night when I was at home, I climbed into bed to go to sleep. I started to feel really bad. I mean, really bad. I felt like my lungs were drying out. I had done something really, really stupid. And now I was scared I was going to die. I needed to tell somebody. I needed to tell my dad that I was afraid I was going to die. Because if I didn't tell him, then they'd find me the next morning cold and in my bed, and they would not know why I was there, no longer breathing. I wanted them to know what I'd done. So I went into my father's room, knocked on the door, and I am doing all I can to not just burst into tears. Because I feel stupid and foolish and literally scared to death. My dad was sitting there in the chair reading the newspaper and knocked on the door and I stepped in and he folded the corner of the newspaper down and looked at me and said, what's going on, Brian? And I just blurted out, I did this really foolish thing, I sucked in chalk dust and I feel like I'm gonna die, I can't breathe. And he looked at me and said, you'll be fine. I'll check on you later. And he folded the newspaper back up and went on to read. Fortunately, we grow past that. But I will tell you, that had a huge impact on the way that I related to my dad over the next few years. It became very hard for me to feel like I could freely talk with him about the fears and the feelings and the emotions that I had, because it felt like they didn't matter to him. And brothers and sisters, we relate to God that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we do not find a place where we can tell him everything that we are feeling as deeply as we are feeling it, and we become transparent with what's going on in our souls before the living God, then we will jeopardize our personal relationship with the living God. And this is what I see in many of the Psalms, and this is what has captured my attention here in Psalm chapter 6. This psalm has been challenging for me. When I first began to study it, I didn't see a neat pattern to follow. There are no steps to take. I couldn't reduce it to a series of instructions, as if that's the right way to enter into a song, as if it were just about a series of instructions. But I am coming to see that there is something else here in this psalm that I need. Could it be that this psalm, along with others, with the tension between the strong, raw, passionate emotions coupled with the certainty of God's loving kindness and promise of his grace, could that psalm not help us capture something of what God wants for our hearts? I long for the psalms, with the Spirit's help, to set my heart free, to feel everything I feel, and then to have permission to express it to the Lord, everything that's going on inside of me, so that I can grow to love him. Love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. The Psalms gives me permission to be that fully honest with the Lord. Guys, you can come forward. I have a sneaky suspicion. I can't prove this from Scripture, but it seems to me to be the case, and I've seen it in my own life, that the organ of my soul that experiences joy and gladness in God is the same organ of my soul that feels overwhelming sadness at times. It's the same part of my heart that feels overwhelming sadness, my heart that feels depression and discouragement, the part of my heart that feels those things is also the organ that feels joy. And so when I am in the habit of suppressing the expression and the experience of those overwhelming feelings, it's not surprising that I don't find great joy and gladness in the Lord, because I have choked off the part of my heart that would be transparent and open with how I really am feeling. And when I choke that off, because I don't want to feel what I'm feeling, then he can't meet me there in the way that he could. And then I don't feel deeply the joy that David feels. You read David's Psalms and you go, this guy is over the top joyful. He is expressive in his gladness. How does he get there? Because he's also expressive in his sadness. He lives fully from a heart filled with rich, real emotions. There's no pretending. So let me ask, are you free? Are you free to express your most overwhelming feelings before God, even when it doesn't seem like they're fully anchored in the reality of what he's doing? You're just overwhelmed with these feelings. Are you free to express that to him? You need to be. You need to be, because apart from that freedom, you will end up living far less authentically, far less engaged, far less alive to God. I'm inviting you to be alive to God with all that you feel, because that's what's pictured here in the Psalms. I don't want you to settle for just going through the motions. Christians should do these kinds of things. No, I want you to, because conversion is a change of your heart, I want you to live from the heart, and God is not shocked and surprised by the feelings that you're feeling, so why not be that free and open? I don't want you to end up settling for going through the motions of having a personal relationship. I want you to experience and feel and know and taste life in all its fullness in the God who loves you, so that you might love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to pray. There's nothing else you need to do but to, in this moment, feel deeply what God is stirring in you. And then we're going to sing. And all you have to do is respond authentically from what you feel standing in the presence of God. Let's pray. Not just my mind that I want to know you. I want to know you from my heart as well. I don't want to compartmentalize my life. Pieces of you have access to, and other pieces I withhold. I don't want a functional relationship with you. I want to be wholly alive to you. And I hear it in the Psalms, and I see it in Jesus, and I long for it in my life, and I'm asking for that for my friends here. That as scary as it might be to confess and admit that I spend my nights overwhelmed in tears, there's something incredibly healthy about being that real before you. And there you met David. There you met your son, and there you will meet us. So Spirit, would you come? Set us free from whatever shackles, whatever misthinking, whatever apprehension we might have that keeps us from a transparent openness before you. I want life with you in the deepest parts of my soul. So would you free us to open the deepest parts of our souls to you? And that would be health and wholeness. And for that we give you thanks in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.